All right. Mark chapter 1, a new beginning. I'm excited anytime we begin a new sermon series. And this is an especially good one because it will bless every one of us. Going through the Gospel of Mark is often one of the first exercises that I lead someone through when I'm trying to share the Gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I challenge them in that very first Bible study I have, read through the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. You can read the entire book of Mark in about 15 minutes if you're a pretty good reader. And it's the succinct, action-packed, fast-moving Gospel, more so than any of the other four Gospels. It is one of three similar Gospels. They're called Synoptic Gospels because they're similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's Gospel has a lot of information in it that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not have. But we're going to be looking over these next weeks at this particular Gospel. And I hope you'll be back on Sunday nights because we're starting a new Sunday night series as well. And we're trying to help raise the bar for all of us in our Christian walk. And tonight we're going to start by raising the bar in an area that I know I need it, and I'm sure many of you need it too, overcoming a critical spirit. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight. 16 chapters long here in the Gospel of Mark. Yet it may surprise you to know that this is the most translated book in the world. There are more copies of the Gospel of Mark than of any book ever written. In many parts of the world, it's just not economically feasible to print an entire copy of the Bible. So in many countries, the Gospel of Mark is the only Bible that people have. This book, this Gospel, was written by an individual who during the ministry of Jesus was a young man. He lived right in Jerusalem, and he would have been there when many of the great events that he writes about took place during that ministry of Jesus Christ. His name was John Mark, and he made such an impact that parents have continued to name their children John Mark right down to the present day. We first read about John Mark, not in his gospel, but in the book of Acts. So flip over a few books to the right to Acts chapter 12. And there we're introduced to this young man who one day will sit down pen in hand under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and will write out these 16 chapters that have become so valuable. Acts chapter 12, beginning down in verse 12, we read the story of Peter. His arrest, Jesus has ascended back into heaven. They're beginning to preach the story of Jesus. Peter was arrested. Remember that story? He was chained between two guards, and during the night an angel came. And he awakened Peter, and he led him out, and the gates of the prison opened. And he took Peter to the house of Mary, where the Christians had been meeting in those early days of the church. And the whole church had been gathered together. And that night they were praying especially for Peter, who was to be executed the next day. And so Peter arrives at the gate of Mary. And there in verse 12, it says that Peter initially thought he was dreaming. But then he realized that this had all happened. And it says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So it was not only Mary's house, it was young John Mark's house. Where many people had gathered, where they were praying, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter came in, met with those Christians, and this is just one of many wonderful stories we read about the early days of the church. But we learn some things about John Mark just from this account. We learn that his mother was Mary. she played hostess to the church that regularly met in her home. In those days, the church met in homes. She must have had a large place to accommodate all those Christians who regularly gathered there. And we know that she must have been a wealthy woman because here we read about an outer gate to that home. We read about a slave girl named Rhoda who was a servant there in the household with her. And that's all indicative of great wealth. Can you imagine what John Mark was exposed to? Can you imagine who he was exposed to in those early days of the church? He would have known all the apostles on a first name basis. Having grown up in Jerusalem, he would have seen Jesus. He would have heard all those stories firsthand. Imagine the excitement of being in one of those first house churches at the very beginning of Christianity. Now, I grew up in a home. My parents were very hospitable. We had people over all the time. Lots of Sundays, we had people come home with us from church. The church that I grew up in was a very mission-minded church, and we had lots of missionaries that would come back on visits. And we regularly had missionaries, and anytime there was a gospel preacher in town, we had them over for dinner. And I was just enthralled hearing the stories about missionaries' works in different lands and visiting with visiting preachers. And I can't imagine what John Mark must have been exposed to as he had all these people there in the home, the meals that he shared with these great leaders of the early church. John Mark grew up in that early meeting place of the church. And Peter, we learn, was like a surrogate father. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the Apostle Peter take an interest in you as a young man and take you under his wing? We know that that was the case because when Peter wrote his letter later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 13, he talks about John Mark all those years earlier, and he refers to him in these endearing terms. He says, "My son Mark." He had just about adopted that young man. Can you imagine the privilege of having Peter tell you the stories of all the things that Mark would later record? He also, John Mark, had a famous cousin, another great leader in the early church. His cousin was Barnabas. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul mentions this very fact. He talks about Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas. Now, as an impressionable young man, he was possibly in his teenage years during all these early exciting events, the last part of the ministry of Christ that took place there, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the day of Pentecost, all those great things, and then all these great leaders of the church assembling in his own home. He was impressionable and he was exposed to these things. He was an eyewitness and a participant. It's no surprise that when Paul and his cousin Barnabas were invited by the church up in Antioch to go on their first missionary journey, that he was invited to go along with those two great leaders on that first journey. He possibly went as one of the helpers, as what today we might call an intern or an understudy. But he goes with that great apostle Paul with his cousin Barnabas, and they sail from Antioch, and the church is out there, and they prayed over these men, and they've sent them off, and the excitement of that event cannot be overestimated. They sail to Cyprus, and we read in the book of Acts about how the church began on the island of Cyprus, and all the great events there, and Barnabas again present, and John Mark, an eyewitness to these events. And then they moved on up, they sailed up to modern Turkey, and suddenly things went sour. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, John Mark decided to leave those two great leaders. There must have been discussion. There must have been disappointment and disapproval voiced by both Paul and Barnabas. But John Mark leaves them, and he goes back home to Jerusalem. One of the early Christian writers, Chrysostom, said he got homesick for his mama. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Maybe it happened. It's happened before. Maybe it happened. We're not told the reason, but he went back home. And to have grown up in the heady atmosphere and excitement of the early church, to have had the apostles as your own personal tutors, to have been mentored by the apostle Peter, to have been invited by the apostle Paul to go on that first missionary journey, it must have been a humiliating embarrassment to have turned and abandoned that mission team to go back home. Later on, we know it was an abandonment because Paul called him a deserter. He used that very word. He said he deserted us. Early failures in our Christian walk can be especially damaging. Early failures in ministry can keep us sidelined if we are not careful. I remember as a young boy growing up in the 37th Street Church of Christ out in West Texas. They, like we do, used the young men. And I remember the very first time, I was just a young teenager, the very first time I was asked to wait on the table. Now, let me say to any of you who don't understand, that doesn't look like much, but that is a scary thing. And I can promise you, nearly any guy that's ever been up here and waited on the table has these thoughts running through their mind. What if I drop the communion tray? You know, what if I embarrass myself? What if I trip coming down these steps? I mean, these are the kind of fears that play in your mind as you're standing here before this whole group, and you don't want to do anything that would cause a scene or cause embarrassment. And I remember as a young boy, I was terrified. And I got up there, and we lined up there, and we all lined up behind the table in a big row. And I just was praying that I could get through it all and not mess up, and I wouldn't give it to the wrong row. And so we began to do that, and I made it through the bread. And then I made it through the passing of the cup, and I didn't drop anything. I was so relieved that as the men came back up there, I didn't even pay attention. I went and sat back down in my seat. And I had my head down, and then I looked up, and there they all were, lined up at the front, and my place empty. And one of the men said, and I was so humiliated, and I got up and took my place and finished out, and I could hardly hold my head up that day. And several people were good to me and said, that's all right, and they told me stories of things that they had done that were embarrassing. But it's hard to get back in the saddle when you mess up. Now, that was a small thing I did. For John Mark, who would have been known by all those early leaders, for him to have turned tail and gone back home again, abandoning that ministry team, I can't imagine how difficult it would have been on that first Sunday to go back in there and to see all these people who had trusted him and who had put faith in him. What would he say to them? But the good thing, and the encouraging thing, and the thing that helps me today is knowing that Mark didn't quit. Even when he stubbed his toe and fell, he got up, he didn't quit, he got back on that horse. In Acts chapter 15, we read what happens there down in verse 36. Look in chapter 15, down in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. He's proposing the second missionary journey. Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Wow. Cousin Barnabas. Thank God for men like Barnabas. He's wanting to go and give the boy a second chance. He wants to take him with him. But in verse 38, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, Paul and Barnabas, it says, had such a sharp dispute that they ended up parting company. In fact, for the rest of the record we have in Scripture, Paul and Barnabas never worked together again. But Barnabas stood up for his cousin. And he said, I'll go on a missionary journey by myself, Paul, if that's what it takes, because I am taking that young man with me. And he did. And so Barnabas and John Mark formed a whole new mission team, and off they went in a different direction. Now, the Acts story doesn't tell us what those two men did. It stays with Paul and tells us the rest of his journeys. But Barnabas and John Mark must have met with tremendous success because Mark continues to grow. It's ironic that in the later references to Mark that we have in the Bible, that they're not references by Barnabas. They're references, not even by Peter, they're references by Paul himself. The one who called him a deserter, the one who wouldn't let him be on the team. Later on in the book of Philemon, chapter 24, he refers to Mark as my fellow worker. Mark's rejoined Paul's mission team. Later in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says of Mark, he is helpful to my ministry. When you come, bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry. Mark went on to distinguish himself even further beyond these things that we read of. Mark was the very first of all the gospel writers. He was the first one to sit down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to write the story of Jesus. What an honor. What a privilege. What a place in church history to be the first gospel writer. All historians agree that Mark was the first gospel that was ever written. It was written and it was circulated among all those early Christians. Scholarship says it was written probably 20 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And when you read the story of Mark, it's not in the best Greek. His Greek is not nearly as fine a Greek as that of Matthew's. Of course, Matthew was an educated man. He was a tax collector. It's not nearly as fine a Greek as Luke's account, because Luke was a doctor. He was a very highly educated man. Mark, though, writes in a style that is unlike any other style of the gospel writers. He uses the word and. In Greek, it's the word kai, K-A-I. And he just strings sentences together. Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did that. And he just goes on in these long run-on sentences like he's just telling the story breathlessly. He writes in a style that is different from the other New Testament writers. They call it the historical present. Instead of writing in the past tense like the other gospel writers do, he writes in the present tense. Jesus goes here and he says this and then he says that and he does this. He doesn't write it in past tense. He writes it in the present tense like he's right there with Jesus, seeing it happen in the present time. And he tells the story with such excitement. There are more descriptions of the emotion of Jesus in Mark's gospel than in all the other gospels put together. We learn that Jesus was distressed. We learn that Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. We learn that his heart went out with compassion. And Mark describes all these emotions of Jesus in a very vivid way. And when he describes Jesus, he doesn't describe Jesus as just a man among men. He describes Jesus as God among men. Now the other writers will do that too, but Mark does it in such a vivid way. And so when we begin this study of the Gospel of Mark, I want to give you a homework assignment like I do with everybody I study with. This week, go home and you read those 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And when you read that, you just imagine what that must have felt like as an early Christian. The very first gospel that was ever circulated, ever written, you're reading what the very first Christians read for the very first time. What a privilege to have this book in our hands and to be able to read it with the same excitement and the same awe and the same wonder as the very first Christians ever read the story of Jesus. What a great story. I'm so grateful that Mark didn't quit. I'm so grateful that he understood that failure is not final. And I'm so grateful that he wrote the story of a God who came in the flesh to give us second chances, to pick us up when we fall, and to help us go on to serve and do things that are great in the kingdom of God. This morning, if you're here and you've fallen or if you've failed in some way, I'm here to tell you, we have a God who does give us second chances. We have a God who forgives and who equips and who empowers and who says, go back out there and honor me with your life and your service. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to a God like that, He would love to have you. If you need to become a Christian, we want to encourage you to take that step of faith to be baptized. If you need prayer, let us pray for you this morning. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and while we sing?